The title of the sermon today is One Nation Under God, and it came up this week. We took a trip to Philadelphia this week, and I know we've been traveling all over the place, and you've seen us a little bit, and then we've been away. Oh, before I get started there, I should say, good to be with our sister church area over in Des Moines. Hello, everyone over there. And then for those online that are joining us, our spiritual family across the country, it's great to have you with us today, too. Got to remember the camera's over here, so I don't just talk and show my good side. You know, I have to make sure and show the whole face. But we traveled to Philadelphia this week, and one of the reasons Susie and I are glad we're not going to be traveling anymore, in the month of May, which has 31 days, we spent 24 days in a hotel or in someone else's house. So we got into June, and we thought we'll have a quick flight out to Philadelphia and back. We'll get to see some folks for work. And it turned out we saw her sister, Jan Cook, and her brother-in-law, Mike, out there. Mike, very briefly. For the 2 days that we were there. But unfortunately for us, we were supposed to fly out Tuesday evening. Our flight got canceled, and they rebooked us at 6 a.m. the next morning, but didn't tell us till 11 p.m. So we ended up grabbing a hotel in Omaha and getting a quick night's sleep. Flew to Philadelphia for all day Wednesday. We're supposed to come back Thursday night at 8 o'clock, and guess what? Our flight got canceled again at 11 p.m., but this time they were even better to us. They put us on a 5 a.m. flight the next morning. So we had to be to the airport about 4 a.m. So we jumped on the plane at 5 a.m. Friday morning, and we got home about 11 o'clock in the morning, Friday morning. So it's great to be here with all of you. If you decide to get drowsy and put your head down during the sermon, you know with me that's okay, because you may get the message even better. If I put my head down during the sermon, that's okay too. Just talk quietly amongst yourselves. I usually wake up after about 3 or 4 minutes. It's usually two if my wife's elbowing me, but if I'm here alone and on here, you know, it may take a couple more minutes. The title of this sermon is One Nation Under God. We were at the Independence Hall in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Now, how many know what happened at Independence Hall in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania? About a third here know what happened at Independence Hall. This was where all of the delegates met when America was a fledgling country. Our country had to understand how they would unite for a common cause. Now, over the years, we've seen the United States of America, it's in our name, the United States of America, unite for some very inspiring causes. For instance, Hurricane Andrew, Hurricane Katrina. We see the country come together and unite and go volunteer and help each other out. We've seen our country unite and send help to other countries that are in difficult situations. We unite and help people be fed, be clothed, be trained and taught. All these inspiring things that we unite for as a country. Well, back then in Independence Hall, those delegates were putting together something called the Declaration of Independence. How many people know what the Declaration of Independence actually says? Does anybody know what it actually says? There's a preamble at the beginning that some of us may know. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are," anybody know? "Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." But that's not the Declaration of Independence. That's the preamble. Believe it or not, the Declaration of Independence is made up of 27 grievances. We got a problem with England. And we want to have a conversation here because we don't like it. Sometimes we can unite for negative reasons as well. When we stood there at Independence Hall and they told us that 80% of the brick in that building was original on the outside with what was there when those delegates were there. We went inside. It was the same floor that those delegates sat on. And the one piece of furniture that was original there was a chair up at the front of the hall where George Washington sat. And it has a half-faced sun carved into the top of the chair. And a famous person by the name of Benjamin Franklin, as the process was happening, and this is a shout out for Dr. Judd Patton because we love him so much, a document that was originally drafted by Mr. Thomas Jefferson, is that correct? and then was carved up and edited by the delegates, which broke Mr. Jefferson's heart and somewhat appalled him that they trashed his original work. However, Mr. Franklin said, "I wonder, is the sun setting or is the sun rising?" So they had some challenges to become a united nation. And when they finally got the declaration where they wanted it, and everyone signed it, that portion of the United States was born. Now, Dr. Ben Franklin, he was called doctor, but it was honorary. Does anyone know why Dr. Franklin had an honorary doctorate way back then? It was because of his discovery of electricity. He was awarded an honorary doctorate. So enough trivia about that. It was kind of neat to learn those things. He was leaving the hall, and the wife of the mayor of Philadelphia, one of the largest cities in America at that time, came up to him and said, "Dr. Franklin, what are you giving us, a republic or a monarchy?" And Dr. Franklin's response was, "A republic if you can keep it." So being united takes work. Being united takes work. As Christians, what are our Father's feelings about the topic of being united? It's important that we think about that as we approach Pentecost, and as Mark just talked about, the Holy Spirit, and we'll hear more about it. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And we have the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, translation from the New International Version. So it'll be slightly different if you don't have that version, but the premise is the same. The Apostle Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." Perfectly united in mind and thought. Let's turn over to Philippians 2, verse 5, and think about that. What does it mean to be perfectly united in mind and thought? We're going to take a look at that today. Philippians 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." So we need to have the very mind of Jesus Christ in us. And as Mr. Sanders spoke about in the sermonette, that's accomplished through the Holy Spirit. Our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit when we commit to God's way. So as our specific purpose statement for today, let's review what God expects from us to be united as the body of Christ, as an organization, and then as a congregation. Different levels, the body of Christ, an organization, and a congregation. So flipping over to 2 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 13, we're going to start at the macro level. The church, the body of Christ. What is God looking for in the body of Christ? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, and then we'll have some conversation about what we read here. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." So what does Paul mean when he says, "Be of one mind"? What's the expectation? How many of us remember it's still popular, but late 90s, early 2000s, something called a flash mob. Does anyone know what a flash mob is? Let me explain it. I'm going to have you raise hands again because I hope more than five people know what I'm talking about. Or the concept may be lost on the majority of the audience. A flash mob might be, you'd see on YouTube or on TV, all these people walking in the mall, you know, thousands of people, and all of a sudden music starts. And people start dancing the same way, right? And then all of a sudden more people join in, and everyone's doing the same movement, right? It's a flash mob. And those of us that don't know anything about it are like, what is going on? First, we're scared. Then we're intrigued. And then we're entertained. Is that what God wants from us as the body of Christ? Does he want us all dancing the same way? Now, I think about worship music. There was a famous song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Has anyone heard that song being sung out there? And there were movements that go with it. And it became very popular. And when it would be sung in a worship setting, when people were worshiping, the audience would do the same movements. Is that what God means when he says, be of one mind? Do we all move the same way? Do we all act the same way? Do we all sit in our chair on Saturday the same way and nod our heads at the same time and laugh at the same bad joke because we better? Because if we don't, the minister will be disappointed. No, that's not what God is looking for at all. Let's look at this scripture again. Finally, brethren, we're back in 2 Corinthians 13. He says farewell because he's wrapping up to the Corinthians. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. And what happens when we're of that one mind, the mind of Christ? Live in peace. Why are we able to live in peace when we have the mind of Christ? What do we get from that? I saw some hands go up. This would be a great topic for an interactive Bible study. I like that. We understand God is love. We understand how God interacts with us. We understand God's plan as executed through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're of one mind understanding the plan of God. And when we understand that plan, it provides a peace and a unity and a like-mindedness to the body of Christ. Now, does this mean if we have like mind, we will agree in everything? What do you think? Will we agree in everything? Let me give an example. The Bible tells us to keep God's Sabbath holy. How many of us think every person in this room does the exact same thing on the Sabbath to keep God's Sabbath holy? I see no hands raised. Well, what am I talking about? Maybe someone who's very fit and trim and loves to get out and walk around like Mr. Besh. Maybe he likes to take a 5-mile hike on the Sabbath. For me, currently coming in at 272 pounds, it's a little more work for me. It's not quite as restful and relaxing. Now, I may like to sit on my swing and look at things on the Sabbath, have a nice cup of coffee. We may not agree. But is either of us sinning in this situation? No. Why? Well, we'll get to that. But we all have to have a personal relationship with God. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying up here, because we're talking about being like-minded. There are truths in this Bible that we all should agree. If Jesus Christ tells us something, we all should agree. That's being like-minded. But the nuances of living a physical life are different. And we can't allow ourselves to think that we all need to be yellow pencils to be like-minded. Paul talks about living our lives in peace because we know God's truth, like we said. And what else did Paul say at the end of this sentence? The end of this scripture, I should say. If we live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. He'll be in us through the Holy Spirit. He'll be with us, influencing our situation. We should feel God's presence every day of our lives, in every state that we're in. We shouldn't be afraid to reach out to him, to pray to him. It's how we think. It's not just what we do. Turn over to Philippians 2, please. We were already there once before, and we read about let this mind be in you. But let's see what Paul was saying to the Philippians before that. I saved a little bit back. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. That's what got Paul the happiest. Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Think about what Paul's talking about there. How does our Father love us? How does he love us when we make mistakes? We'll get to that. Let's keep reading. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Think about that. We have to look out for our own interests. We have to build a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But we also need to look out for the interests of others. That's what the body of Christ is about. It's not about debating, judging, condemning. It's about looking out for our interest and looking out for the interests of others. There are so many things in life to get us derailed and shift our thoughts. Let's go back to the analogy. Think of the United States of America. Think about, we've been around as long as we've been around. 250 years ballpark, is my math right? Let me see. 1776, 200 years, 1976, another 50. Pretty close, right? 250 years. And in that time, we've been united as a country. World War II, horrible situation, but everyone was united. Different things happened. But what happened in between? Because we're human beings. And think about the body of Christ. What happens when there's not some major thing going on that we all need to get behind to protect our own interests and the interest of others? We start to see factions and groups breaking off. Our group needs preeminence. Everyone else needs to honor me. I need to be heard from. My rights are being trampled on when we're distracted and when we don't have the big picture that we all should be looking towards. I have a little story to tell you. I think you'll find it funny. Just happened this weekend. You didn't know I was going to tell this story. So it's about 11 o'clock. We're sitting in the airport in Philadelphia. So Susie's right next to me. She's on her phone or almost asleep. I'm sitting holding the luggage and guarding it. And I have my eyes closed and I'm kind of holding my backpack on my lap. And all of a sudden, something hits my backpack. Whack. And I open my eyes and I look up. And sitting right across from me is a younger gentleman. And he's staring at me like this. So I just look back at him because I said, let's assess what's happening here. I'm assuming he's who hit my bag. And literally 30 seconds went by and he just stared at me. And then he said, hey, you want to get a drink? And I said, immediately, you know how your mind thinks fast. Okay, my wife's next to me. There's not a lot of people around. His self-awareness is probably not at its all-time high that he did this. So I said, thanks a lot, bud. I really appreciate it, but I got to drive an hour when I get home tonight, so I probably better not. And so he pauses and he says, you're not going to believe this. They threw me off my plane because I was too drunk to fly. Can you believe they did that to me? I got to be on a plane at 5:30 tomorrow morning. So I have an opportunity there, right? What to do? What are my options? Hey, buddy, beat it. I don't know you. That's an option. Hey, honey, let's get our stuff and go. That's an option. I was assessing the situation. I've been around people that are impaired. And I thought, I better figure out what type of drunk I'm dealing with here. Drunk person. I'm not going to call him a drunk person. So I said, man, I'm really sorry you missed your flight. Where were you headed? Well, I was going down to my buddy's bachelor party down in Nashville, Tennessee. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Yeah, he's in my wedding. I'm going to be in his wedding. I said, oh. I said, have you known him for a long time? I mean, did you used to be from Nashville or did you both from Philadelphia? I've lived in Philly all my life. We've been friends since grade school. Now, I could go through the whole conversation because it went for 30 minutes. But in this conversation, I just ask him questions, and I've always told my daughters and friends of theirs, Don't be afraid to talk to strangers. You can talk to anybody if you talk about their favorite subject. I said this to a young man one time. I said, talk about people's favorite subject. Do you know what that is? And he said, food? And I said, most. What's everybody's favorite subject? Themselves. Thank you, Mr. Radcliffe. So through the conversation, here's what happened. This gentleman gave me his name. I won't give it. I got it written down here, but I won't give it. Told me all about his childhood, the fact that he'd been married for 2 years. He wasn't sure if he wanted to have kids. He asked if we had kids. I told him about Megan and Stephanie. Told him how long we'd been married, how old I was. He thought I was younger. That was really nice. So for terribly drunk people in their 30s, I look a lot younger. Unfortunately, he was a man. I would have preferred the alternative, but hey, you know, you get what you get. I'll take a compliment. And by the end of the conversation, he said to me, he offered me some chewing tobacco. Nice guy. Offered to go get a drink again a couple times, which I politely declined. He said, nicotine's good for you when it's late. I said, I appreciate that, but once again, I'm driving. I don't want to be hopped up on nicotine, so no thank you. At the end of the conversation, he said, you two got it made. That's just beautiful. I said, what's that? He said, married 30 years, 2 kids. How'd you make it work? I said, you know, you're going to have some arguments and disagreements, even with an awesome wife, you know, like I have, I'm sure you have. I said, but as long as you keep your focus on what's most important for the two of you, it's a great life. And you know, the neat thing was, in talking to him, it helped me recognize my situation right here isn't that bad. Now, my wife, on the other hand, was terrified. She said, I've never talked to a drunk person before. I didn't know what to do. Why were you interacting with him? I said, well, I was trying to assess, is this guy going to go nuts if I stop talking to him or what? And he ended the conversation by saying, I got to go get some sleep. I got to be back here in 3 hours. And I said, get your sleep. Be careful. I said, don't drive if you can help it. Next thing I knew, our flight got canceled and we had to come in at 5 o'clock. So I was looking for him the next morning, but his flight didn't go out till 5:45. So he was sleeping while I was there. That can be a negative example, but it's also an opportunity. There's things that can derail us, that just come at us that we're not expecting at our most difficult time. But if we respond in a way that someone who's connected with God, connected with Jesus Christ, would respond, things work out. George Washington is a very positive example, but for the sake of time, we're going to move on. Being like-minded is not groupthink. There's a definition for groupthink. Groupthink is the practice of thinking or making decisions as a group that discourages creativity or individual responsibility. That's from Oxford. Groupthink discourages creativity and individual responsibility. Where would we be without creativity in our relationship with God? If everyone had to sing the same way I sing, no pun intended, heaven help us. We have wonderful people in this congregation who are creative and love to sing and love to create things along those lines. Sabbath school for the younger kids, bringing younger people along and allowing them the opportunity to lead songs and speak. Different men in this congregation have raised their hand. And what happened this morning? I wish I could have been there. Women's fellowship, where you can all talk and share your perspectives. It's not wrong to share a perspective. It's not wrong to ask a question about, God says this in the Bible, I don't understand it. Stephanie asked me a humdinger of a question just the other day when she came back and when we visited Mom and Dad Antion. Mrs. Antion was chuckling. She said, you should hear some of the conversations between Stephanie and your father-in-law. They'll come back and talk about being reconciled to God and what does that exactly mean in the scripture and how did it apply to ancient Israel? And I'm like, wow, that's out of my pay grade. But that creativity of thought God wants from each and every one of us in this room, because we can add something to his family. Remember, we're talking about the body of Christ. Let's look at Psalm 139 as we wrap this up about the overall body of Christ. Psalm 139, being like-minded. And I'm going to repeat this a couple times through the message. Remember, when I'm talking about creativity, I'm talking about within the confines of the truth of God. If we have questions about that, we should ask those and talk about it. But God wants us to be creative. David says in Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. God knows what we're thinking. He anticipates what we may do. Yet he gives us the grace and the space to make decisions and learn from them. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And David's right. We can't understand the workings of God without his Holy Spirit helping us. Think about all of those human beings that don't have that opportunity yet, but we know they will. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. We strive to have the mind of God each and every day in all we do, who we are and what we do. So think about that as the macro body of Christ. We need to be like-minded. That doesn't mean that we don't have some differences. It does mean that God wants us to be creative and understand and appreciate those differences within his law and within the confines of his word. What about our organization? We're here as part of the United Church of God. Now, I'm not going to steal a lot. This is the strategic plan, operating plan, and budget that we had from the General Council of Elders. I know Mr. Knapp intends to go over this information. I'm not going to pull the rug right out from under him, but I am going to talk very high level about our organization because it fits into our sermon as we're wrapping up here. Not like I'm concluding now, just as we're wrapping up. Don't get too excited. I saw a lot of excitement over here on the left side of the room. Give me a minute. Does anyone know the vision of the United Church of God? Let me read it to you. Our vision as an organization is to be a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity, to bring many children to glory. Ephesians 4:16, Hebrews 2:10, if you're taking notes on that. Interesting. We all in the congregation need to participate. My job is not just to pay, pray, and show up and sit in the audience and nod and smile at bad jokes. No, God wants us to be a part of this organization and a part of spreading his light to the world. We also have a mission. Interesting, huh? Mission. The mission of the United Church of God, which, by the way, my daughters knew because they went to ABC. I had no clue. I should have known. I'm an elder. I didn't remember. I failed that quiz. I won't fail it again. The mission of the United Church of God, an international association, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God in all the world. Make disciples in all nations and care for those disciples. So remember, God is calling different people at different levels in different ways at different times. Our job is to let our light shine as an organization and share God's truth as we have it. It doesn't say my job is to debate with everyone who doesn't believe the doctrines of the United Church of God and put them in the right place for them to learn. I'm taking God's word, sharing God's word, representing God's word, and hopefully when we get together, like-mindedly discussing God's word. That's what he needs from us. Guess what? We also have guiding principles, whole page of them. I'm going to share this one I highlighted for this purpose of time. Here's a guiding principle. We believe God's plan of salvation includes every individual who yields to him in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:4. His plan includes the calling and perfecting of those who are being converted now, as well as those to be converted in the ages to come. Therefore, it is the duty of the church to proclaim the message of hope and call to repentance to observe all things Christ has commanded. and to prepare members of the body of Christ for service. We're supposed to help each other out. Help each other see opportunities. For those of us that have been around a long time serving God, you could probably share some ideas for us younger folks. You see, I slipped that in, younger folks. When I went to IHOP for lunch today, I got the 55 and over special. First time I've ever been able to order that, dear. I ordered an ARP meal. My wife doesn't like it, and I talk like I'm an ARP guy because she's a little ways behind me, but not much. First time I'd ordered on the 55 and over member menu, it made me really feel special. We also have positioning statements. They follow up the guiding principles. You may say, what is all this stuff? This is how we should work together as an organization to show God's light. We believe Christ commissions us to preach the gospel in and all around the world. Therefore, we must engage the entire church in fulfilling the mission to preach the gospel, engage the entire church, not just the ones that make the most noise, encourage members to be like Christ and be lights in the world, encourage each other, not judge each other and beat each other into the corner to do it, apply the most appropriate methods to reach and engage various audiences. Me reading out of a book up here may not connect the best with our 8 and 12-year-old members of the congregation. There may be a better way for me to do that, and I need to think about that. Employ the most effective media technology and apply the media guiding principles. See back cover. Don't worry, I'm not going to the back cover. The back cover has media guiding principles. Also in here, we have different ways of the ministry, ideas and ways that we can interact and engage with each other, with society, and different ways to do things. Fantastic information here. I know Mr. Knapp will be talking about a lot of the principles and ideas. But as an organization, that's what we're about. Do we understand that? Do we support it? Do we want to be active? At the place I work now, I've worked there for 29 years. We make hard decisions. That hasn't changed. We want to love God. We want to be a part of God's family. That hasn't changed. Now, where I work and how we make those decisions changes all the time. Changes with technology. How do I know that? Because when they used to make policies at the company I worked at, they had women on roller skates, skating up and down the hallways for to expedite things, and they would carry policies to a group who had sewing machines who would stitch the binding on the policy and mail it out to the customer. Guess what? We don't need any of that anymore. You hit a button and email it. And they pull it up on their iPhone, show it to who they want to, bibbidi bang boom, done. Now, there could be some people that are furious. I like women in roller skates, and I'm very good with a sewing machine. If you're going to make me push a button and send something, forget it. I'm going to go find somebody who has roller skates and handles a sewing machine, because that's the way I do my work. We can feel that way. We can feel that way. Does God interact with us today and preach the message the same way the Apostle Paul did when he did this? No. Paul wasn't speaking to Omaha and Des Moines at the same time. You know, it's amazing. If someone in Des Moines had an issue, they could text Susie right now and she could be like, psst, they can't hear you over there. Don't get any ideas, Bradley. They could be like, psst, turn the microphone down. He's driving us crazy. Isn't it? Different way to preach the gospel. Different way to talk about things. We have to be able to separate in our minds God's truth and God's work and what God wants us to do and keep doing that, and then not get bent out of shape when things happen due to changes in the way our society runs. It's hard. I'm very good at pointing out the things that don't bother me that bother other people. Why does that bother you? That doesn't bother me, right? But then when something bothers me, I look a little bit out. That's when I get a little grumpy. We want to make sure that we understand what the organization is about. More to come on that. I know Mr. Knapp will talk about that. Last piece. What about our congregation? How can we encourage unity? How do we encourage unity amongst ourselves? I'm just going to put down, there were 9-10 points at what I was studying. I just put down a couple. Let's go over them. Number one, for note takers, embrace our differences. Embrace our differences. What do I mean when I say embrace our differences? Let's all disagree on the doctrines of the church and chop it up after church. No, I don't mean that, to argue. But we should be comfortable talking about people's perspectives and sharing our perspectives. More importantly, however, when we talk about embracing our differences, Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4, 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We're all growing in to be like-minded and have the mind of Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This coming Pentecost is going to be a great example of that. We're going to have a meal. We're going to have speakers. We're going to have special music. We're going to have people setting up. We're going to have people helping people in from the parking lot. You all do a wonderful job in Des Moines and Omaha of this very thing, using the skills and abilities that you have. And some of us can't do what we used to do. Some of us need the help. And that's okay too. Instead of us doing the work, we're providing someone else an opportunity to feel really good about being able to help. And some of us, the best we can do is come and engage and talk and listen to each other. And that's wonderful as well. Embrace our differences. Recognize what those are. Remember, you've heard me say this in a sermon before. A gentleman by the name of Mike Way, where I worked, said to me one time to a group of us, your greatest strength will become your greatest weakness if you overuse it. We can't be one-trick ponies with Christ, with Jesus, with God. He wants us to grow and learn. If I'm really good at singing, but all I will ever do is sing, I need to do something more and different. I need to continue to grow. I use that example because I'm not really good at singing. I know you all want me to keep practicing that, and that's okay. But embrace our differences. Point number two. Believe the best in others. Believe the best in others. Matthew 7. We're going to look at verse 15. We have to believe the best in others. We have to recognize that people repent and change. It's not good for me to tell the same story about Todd Herridge from 20 years ago when Todd messed up and not give him the benefit of the doubt. What does our Father do with us? Does he remember every time we screwed up? Or does he believe the best in us? Does he want the best for us? People can repent, people can change and grow and do amazing things. Amazing things. Mighty things, like the sermon I gave the other time. We can all be doing those things. Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20. Here they're talking about the problem, the troublemakers. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. If you bumped into me today and didn't realize I only slept 8 hours in the last 72, and you had something to say to me, and I went, I really don't have time for that right now. Is that a fruit? No, that's not a fruit. That's me acting the fool. Let's just call it what it is. Now, if every time you talk to me and need my help, I'm like, I don't have time for that. That's a fruit. Let's not make mistakes turn into fruits. A fruit is a behavior. And a fruit doesn't just pop on a tree, right? If you're waiting to get an apple, by your fruits you know them, that apple needs to grow a little bit, right? You got to taste it. You pick it too soon, sour, bitter, blah. Pick it too late, mushy, rotten, blah. But fruits, let's not hold mistakes as to fruits. Carl Malden from Pollyanna, a great philosopher. Does anyone remember the movie Pollyanna from Disney? I'm a movie guy. There's an actor in there called Carl Malden, most known for American Express. I forget what's the tagline. Do you remember that commercial? Don't leave home without it, right? American Express, don't leave home without it. Carl Malden said this. He was reading a little ring that Pollyanna had from her father, who used to be a pastor. And the statement went like this. When you look for the bad in mankind, expecting to find it, you most assuredly will. If I'm looking for a reason for you to have bad fruit, guess what? You'll have bad fruit. And if that's all I can remember, you'll always be fruity to me. Rotten fruit. John 15, verse 12. This is where we need to be when we're thinking about being united as a congregation. And by the way, just so you know, I'm not giving this sermon because I think we have a problem. I'm giving this sermon in recognition of all the things that we do and want to continue doing and growing, to encourage us not to be afraid. Step out a little more. There's lots of opportunity. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love each other as God loves us, because we all know how great that is. Number three. When a conflict arises, check my motives. If I have a problem, before I start to talk about who I have the problem with, check my own motive. My goal should be to mirror our Father's to restore relationships. What does God say we're supposed to do when somebody messes up? Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. God would that all would come to repentance. Do we feel that way? When a conflict arises, check our own motives. And number four, the last point. I didn't tell you how many because I was going to watch the clock, and if it got a little tight, I'd just throw a few of them away because they're all good points, you know? You can come up with another 10. Number four, remember our common identity. We're all in God's family. Galatians 3:28, just a couple pages back, we'll read that. Galatians 3:28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are all part of the family of God, every one of us. When we do these things, and I'll read them off real quickly again because this is the conclusion. When we embrace our differences, when we believe the best in others, when conflict arises, check my motives, and remember our common identity, we glorify God. It enriches our lives and let our light shine. Now, I didn't plan on doing this. It's not my notes, but I want to hearken back to a comment my father-in-law made in the sermon we just listened to last week. Remember he said, be soft-hearted but not soft-headed? Remember he said that a couple times? Because that's the truth. We should be soft-hearted and empathetic, but we do that in the framework of God's truth. Romans 15, verse 5 through 7. Romans 15, the last scripture I'm going to turn to today. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. So as Pentecost approaches, let's appreciate the gift of God's Spirit that keeps us unified and like-minded. We can build on this as a congregation, organization, and the body of Christ. So in the future, we can be written about in the book of Acts, just like it says in Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had finally come, They were all in one accord, in one place.